This morning, we are going to be in Acts chapter 21. Now, when we think about suffering, it's not something that we like to think about. It's not something that we want to welcome into our lives, is it? Nobody wants to suffer. Nobody wants to have to endure hardship. Do you know the reality? When you read Scripture and you read the teachings of Jesus Christ and what He taught His followers, and you look at Acts and the work that God did through His apostles and those first disciples in spreading Christianity around the known world, and you see what we're going to see in Paul's life today and through the rest of Acts, here's what we have to note. Suffering is something that a disciple of Christ should expect. I mean, Jesus taught His disciples, "I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." He also taught His disciples, "If the world hates me, then it's going to hate you, because the servant is not greater than the master." The picture He gave of discipleship was to take up your cross and follow Him daily. And when He mentioned that, everyone in that day and age knew exactly what He was talking about, because it meant you have to be willing to die if you're going to follow after Me. Everyone knew that the cross was a horrible way of suffering and a horrible way of death. And so He didn't hide it, He didn't sugarcoat it, He made it very blunt and put it out there in the open that following Him meant that His disciples were going to have to endure suffering. You've seen it all through Acts, the persecution that the church faced. As a matter of fact, what we have seen up to this point in Acts is that were it not for persecution and suffering of believers, the gospel would not have made it outside of Jerusalem. If you remember, chapters ago, when the Jerusalem church grew and Saul, who now Paul, the man that we're looking at, and others began persecuting believers, it scattered them from Jerusalem and sent them out of the city into the surrounding areas. And it's because of that suffering that the gospel advanced. And you're going to see in Paul's life today and in the weeks ahead, the suffering that he endured, all for the sake of witnessing to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, believer, I want you to know that suffering is a part of following Christ. And if you haven't endured suffering, now here's the suffering that, let's define what suffering we're talking about. I'm not talking about you having to deal with the consequences of sin in your life. You brought those consequences. We bring those consequences on ourselves. That's not the suffering that I'm talking about. The suffering that we are talking about this morning is the suffering that we have to endure when we determine that we are going to live our lives in such a way that we are proclaiming the gospel and we are a witness to the things of Jesus Christ. When you do that, I guarantee you at some point in your life, you are going to face some type of suffering for the cause of Christ. Sometimes it happens, life circumstances happen, and God asks you to endure certain things as a testimony to the power of the gospel that has changed your life. There are things in your life that you just can't see coming sometimes, and that you can't stop them, and that suffering hits when you lose a loved one. And you have to mourn for that person. And you have to begin to learn to live your life without that person. That is in some sense a suffering. And the way that you live and handle that suffering is a testimony to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes you can see the suffering coming. Sometimes you know, and like relationships with family, when you take a stand for what you know is right in the eyes of God, when you proclaim the gospel in such a way in your family lifetime where you know you're going to face opposition from extended family for it, you can see it coming down the road, and you yet determine, I'm going to be faithful to Christ no matter what it costs me, and you have to endure that type of suffering from your family. All of these things are sufferings that come into our life and many others because we have determined that we are going to be faithful to this message of salvation by faith, by grace through faith in Christ alone. And by being faithful to that, we will be willing to endure whatever we have to endure in order to be a witness and a testimony to the power of the gospel. Because here's the thing. The way you and I handle suffering and the suffering in our lives that comes because of witnessing to the gospel, it either magnifies the power of the gospel, or we deny by our actions the power of that gospel. The way you respond to that suffering either magnifies the gospel or you deny the power of that gospel. And Paul in chapter 21 is now on his way to Jerusalem. And we saw last week that he had said goodbye to the church in Ephesus through many tears and saying to them that they would never see him again. And when we get to chapter 21, we see him setting sail and making his way back to Caesarea, and he stops in Tyre, and there he encounters a group of disciples. And in verse 4, they say something to him. What they say to him in verse 4 is they understand something bad's going to happen to Paul when he gets to Jerusalem, and they plead with him. It says in verse 4, the disciples stayed. He stayed there 7 days with them, and they kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. Now, they are saying this to him through the Spirit, and yet we have back in chapter 19 and in chapter 20, Paul saying the Holy Spirit has told him something different. In 19:21, Paul is told, Paul tells us, we learn about Paul, that after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia. He's collecting the offering that he's taking back to the church in Judea. And so he says that he has purposed in the Spirit to go. But then in chapter 20, look in chapter 20 at verse 22 is something that Paul says there. Behold, he is bound by the Spirit on his way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to him, to me when he gets there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. And so here is Paul saying in chapter 19 and in chapter 20 that the Spirit has told him to go. He is bound by the Spirit to go, not ultimately understanding what's going to happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem, other than that the Spirit has said that there's many things he must endure, many sufferings that he still must face. And now on his way to Jerusalem, he comes across these believers there, and these believers in the Spirit say to him, "Don't go." Do we have a contradiction here in God's word? Never. God's word never contradicts itself. So what are the options here? Okay, so has the Holy Spirit told Paul to go in 19 and 20, and then we get to 21, and the Holy Spirit's changed his mind, and through these believers, he's telling Paul, don't go? Well, if that's the case, then what we end up with is an instance where the Holy Spirit, who had directed Paul, is now giving conflicting information. And this is not the case. Not only that, but some people would look at this and say, well, Paul or these disciples where he's meeting with them now, that maybe some of them misunderstood the Spirit, and they were just saying this in a way to try to help Paul urge and understand that he's going into a very difficult situation, and they got it wrong. And I don't think that's the case either. As a matter of fact, I think what you see going on here is not a contradiction at all. I think what you see in this passage is confirmation from the disciples that Paul is doing exactly what God has called him to do. The Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, in light of Luke's writings, is thought of very highly. We've seen that from the beginning, how the Spirit moved at Pentecost and worked through the believers there in order to call thousands of people to faith in Christ, how he has guided and directed Paul all the way through this and even to this point in guiding him to Jerusalem. And when he gets here with these disciples, what they are saying to him is that in doing it through the Spirit and telling him not to set foot in Jerusalem, that the Holy Spirit has confirmed to these disciples that something is going to happen to Paul when he follows through with the Holy Spirit's call to go to Jerusalem. They understand he's going to suffer. They understand, having discerned from the Spirit, that if Paul goes to Jerusalem, he's going to enter into suffering. And after having heard this, Paul continues to press on to Jerusalem, and yet again, God sends more confirmation into his life that he is following the call of the Holy Spirit in order to go to Jerusalem and suffer for Christ. He comes across a prophet as he makes his way to Caesarea, but before he gets to this prophet, he meets up with a man in verse 8 named Philip. Do you guys remember Philip? Remember, we saw Philip back in chapter 8 of Acts. Philip was the one that led the Ethiopian eunuch to faith in Christ and baptized him. And then after he baptized him, he left, and we heard nothing else from him until now. Well, here we are 20 years later. It's been 20 years worth of ministry. And in Caesarea, he now has daughters who are proclaiming the things of God right there where he is. And they go and visit with Philip and they fill him in on everything that's been going on. It's quite possible that right here is where Luke got his account from Philip of what happened when Stephen was stoned and what happened to Philip and the Ethiopian. It's quite possible this is where Luke got all of that information to be able to put his narrative together. But while they're there visiting with him, there's a man named Agabus who comes from Judea down to where Paul is. And when he gets to him in verse 11, he takes Paul's belt. Now, the belt that he takes from Paul is not like the one that you and I are wearing this morning, the leather belt that goes around your waist and is just is about this long, depending on how big your waist is. The belt that Paul had was a strip of cloth that would have been wrapped around multiple times around the waist and could have been used as kind of a girdle that covered this area and helped to keep up the robe while he was walking and tied it close to the body. And so this prophet who comes down takes the belt off of Paul in front of these other believers, sits down with this belt and begins to bind his own hands and his own feet together. Now I want you to think about how awkward that would have been for this prophet to have done this. It would have been quite a feat to watch. Go home and try it. Get some long rope and sit down and bind your own hands and bind your own feet. And then come back and let me know how it went. And so this prophet sits down and in very much an Old Testament style prophet drama type thing that these you see in prophets that are speaking truth about what God is doing. If you remember, there are some pretty crazy things that prophets were asked to do in the Old Testament. And studying in Isaiah preparation to teach it on Wednesday nights, you come across the reality that God called Isaiah to spend 3 years naked as a testimony and to the prophecy that God had given him. Thank the Lord that he doesn't call me or anyone else to do that today. That would be absolutely horrible. But that Isaiah spent 3 years like that. And now this prophet comes in very dramatic fashion, sits down and binds his hands and binds his feet and uses this as an illustration to show Paul what's going to happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem. He says to him, this is what the Holy Spirit says. So the Holy Spirit is speaking to Paul through this prophet again to confirm something to him. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. I want you to see that through all of this in 19, 20, and now in chapter 21, the Holy Spirit has never contradicted himself. He called Paul to go to Jerusalem to suffer as a witness for the gospel. And in that calling, all along the way, all the Holy Spirit has done is said to him, you must go and you must suffer when you go. In all of these encounters, in Paul's words, in his encounter with the disciples that begged him not to go, and in this encounter with the prophet, that after this, the disciples, and Luke includes himself in this, they try to talk Paul into going in verse 12, begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. And Paul's answer to them was this, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, Luke says they fell silent and they gave a prayer of affirmation. The will of the Lord be done. The Holy Spirit worked in such a way to call Paul to go to suffer for Christ. But he made it very clear to Paul through all of these encounters what the consequences of that obedience were going to be. You see, when it comes to suffering for Christ, being his witness, the Holy Spirit will always give confirmation to that call. If you're called to suffer for the cause of Christ, he will confirm it in your life in more ways than one. And he may very well make you aware of the reality of the consequences that you are going to have to endure if you are obedient to his call. And when he calls, you must be obedient. And when he calls you and you are obedient to him, you must be like Paul in verse 13, where he is willing to persevere through whatever consequences come on him for the purpose of testifying to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul continues on to Jerusalem. After having met with these believers and after having received more confirmation that the Holy Spirit is in this and driving him forward. And then when he gets into Jerusalem, we have a neat interaction between him and James. Now, James is the lead elder of the church in Jerusalem. And Paul arrives into Jerusalem knowing what he is about to face, and James also understands the reality of what Paul is about to have to endure. And it's amazing when you read these verses, nowhere in here does James ever in any way try to talk Paul out of doing what he knows the Holy Spirit has called him to do. As a matter of fact, when you think about James and you think about Paul, the possibility of tension between the two of them could have been very high. But what you see here, let me just outline for you the differences between these two men and how tension could have been there between them. James is the lead elder of the church in Jerusalem, which consists mostly of Jewish believers. And Peter and John have gone off the scene. They're not here at the church in Jerusalem anymore. It's James and another group of elders, which we are told here in verse 18. They are all gathered together in order to hear from Paul. But as the leader of that church, predominantly to a Jewish Christian group, you compare that to Paul, and Paul is a church planner, a leader among a largely Gentile. He was the missionary to the Gentiles. He was the one that took the gospel to the non-Jews, to those who were not Jews. And James tells Paul very plainly here that there are thousands and thousands of them. In verse 20, he tells them how many thousands were among the Jews of those who believed. And he tells them that they were zealous for the law. And so you have James leading a group of Jewish believers who are zealous for the law, their culture, their Jewish culture, and the things that God had called them to do. And Paul leading as the spokesperson for the Gentile Christians who were very much pagan in having to change their lives in such a way that they were conforming to the gospel. And these two guys, these two cultures that they were witnessing to quite oftentimes clashed. And so when these men came together in Jerusalem, the potential that was there for them to have disagreement was very huge. Well, it gets even more so when you consider the way that James presented the gospel message to the Jews there that were among his city where he was living and preaching. James teaches that there are works that are evidence of salvation. You read his letter, he doesn't deny salvation by grace, but he teaches that the works that are in your life are evidence of the salvation that you have in Jesus Christ, which is right up the alley of those Jewish believers who are zealous for the law. They want their lives to be conformed to a particular order, to a particular structure. And so this is what James teaches, and you read his letter, you see that very plainly. When you look at Paul's letters and you look at all that he teaches, he is very much one that emphasizes salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Not of works, lest any man should boast, right? We saw that in his letter to the Ephesians, right? Ephesians chapter 2. And so you see these two approaches to teaching the gospel to different people that could be taken very much as doctrine as being in opposition. And they were not in opposition, because if you remember the Jerusalem council when John was running the church in Jerusalem, when Paul came back and gave testimony to the church about all that God was doing among the Gentiles, and their decision was what? They said, yes, God is doing this great work among the Gentiles. Paul, continue. All that we ask them to do is to abstain from eating food sacrificed to idols and to abstain from being involved in sexual immorality. Those are the things that would make them to be considered clean where they could be around other Jews. And so they saw nothing wrong with Paul's ministry. So you see other ways that these two men could have clashed. And yet we see both of them very united in this passage in Acts chapter 21. Because when we get there, Paul, actually you don't see it in this chapter, but in chapter 24, Paul tells us, chapter 24, verse 17, he returned to Jerusalem with an offering from the Gentile churches. And so you see Paul, the missionary to the Gentiles, coming back to James and to the church in Jerusalem, the church of predominantly Jewish culture, and giving them an offering, saying, we believe in what you're doing. We want to be united with you. The churches, the Gentiles, are showing this to you. Here is a gift from them to your church. And then James and the elders hear Paul out on everything that he has to say about the ministry, what God has done. And in hearing him out, they're not distant to it. They're not closed off to it. As a matter of fact, in verse 20, we are told that when they heard it, they began glorifying God. And so James and his elders hear what's going on in Paul's ministry to the Gentiles and all that he is doing there and all the work that God has done. And they begin right then in hearing what Paul has to say to worship Jesus and the work that he has done in the ministry of Paul. There's unity among these two men. But there's even a bigger, even more picture of this unity here. Not just the offering, not just the worship of the ministry, of thanking God for what he's done through Paul. But we also see James laying out before Paul a grave concern. James understands the weight of what's going on with Paul coming to Jerusalem. And he begins to explain to him in verse 20 and following how these thousands of Jews among which he is the leader, that they are zealous for the law and that they have been told about him. There's some rumors that have been going around that Paul has been going out among the Gentiles and he's been telling the Jews who live among those Gentiles that they are to forsake the ways of Moses, that they're to do away with their culture. They're not even to circumcise their children. They're not to obey and walk according to the customs, he says in verse 21. And then James says to him, what is to be done about this? Because James knows it's going to be a problem for Paul. And James doesn't want there to be any division among believers. There has to be unity. Even in suffering, there has to be unity. Unity with Christ, unity with the church, unity with your fellow brothers and sisters. That unity has to be there. And so James understands this, and so he says, here's a solution. Here's what I propose about this problem that we have here and all these rumors that have been stirred up. They're going to hear that you've come, and in verse 23, here's what you do. There are four men who are under a vow, and underneath this vow, most likely it was a Nazarite vow. And so under that vow, they had certain obligations that they had to do for a certain number of years. And he's telling Paul here, these four men are coming to the end of that vow, so you go with them and you pay their expenses. To do what they had to do would have been very expensive in shaving their heads and other rites and rituals that they had to make sacrifices and certain cleansing rituals that they had to do. And so he tells Paul, pay all of their expenses. You go with them. You go through the same cleansing process. And then by doing that, you'll show the Jews that you still live to that custom and the cultures which they hold so dear. And you know what Paul says? Paul says, I'm not going to let culture be a divisive thing among the body of Christ. Those things which can be redeemed, I'm going to redeem. And so he submits to what James asked him to do. He goes with these men and he goes through the purification process. And by doing this, he presents himself in the temple, which he could not go in because he had been among the Gentiles. They would have considered him unclean. So that's why James has him go through these rituals so that he can be considered clean among the Jews that he's about to be witnessing to and living among there in Jerusalem. And so there's unity in what the suffering that Paul has been called to. Now, what does this have to do with us? What does any of this have to do with us when we see Paul listening to the Holy Spirit, being confirmed in that calling to suffer, and being told up front of what the consequences are going to be, and then Paul's interaction with James and the church there in Jerusalem? What does this have to do with you and with me when it comes to suffering, as enduring suffering as a witness for Christ? That either the way that we handled it magnifies it, or we deny the power of the gospel. Well, when we look at Paul's life, there are some things that we do need to take away from this. Because when we face suffering in our life, we do want our life and the way we handle that suffering to magnify the gospel. We don't want to deny it or diminish it in any way. We want people to see the power of the gospel in our life. Because here's what we do. We proclaim the gospel with our words. The gospel is meant to be proclaimed, it is meant to be preached, it is meant for us to speak with words. It's not just, we don't just live a life and people look at our lives and go, there's something different about that person. No, they are to hear from us that Jesus Christ came to this earth in order to pay the penalty for their sin, was crucified, and was buried and rose from the dead. And those that are willing to believe that God resurrected him from the dead and confess him as Lord, they can be saved. That is what we are meant to proclaim with our words. When we proclaim that with our words, we then magnify that gospel by the way that we live. We testify and witness to the truth of that gospel by the way that we live our lives. And so for us to proclaim Christ crucified and resurrected for the forgiveness of sins and yet live in a sinful life shows that this gospel that we say gives us the power to overcome sin, that breaks the bonds of sin in our life. What it says to those that have heard us proclaim it is that what we proclaim is really not the thing that has changed our life. Sin still has a hold of us, and we create in their minds reason to doubt the testimony and the witness that we have by the way that we live. And when we are called to suffer because we have testified verbally to this gospel, we must keep in mind that our life has to reflect the saving grace of Jesus Christ and the power of him to give us new life. Now, you may think to yourself, how in the world would I ever end up suffering for the gospel in where I live right now? I'm afraid many of you are probably going to find that out in the years ahead, because it's going to become harder and harder to live as a Christian in a world that's becoming ever more, and in our culture that is becoming ever more hostile to the gospel. That's becoming ever more intolerant to those that believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. Some of the ways that you're going to have to endure that, there are going to be times in your work where what you are asked to do conflicts with what you know is the truth of God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're going to have to make a decision. Are you going to be faithful to the God that called you out of sin? Or are you going to deny the power of the gospel? And what I'm talking about are situations where they ask you to violate the word of God. And it's becoming that way. There's some of you have talked with me about that in some of the positions that you hold, of how things that you are being asked to do or that you see coming. You see it coming. You see the potential suffering coming where you are going to be asked to do something that denies the gospel of Jesus Christ, that denies his life-changing power. You're watching it come ever closer and closer and closer as the days go by. And I've been asked, what do I do when they ask me to do something that I know violates the teachings of my Lord? Because as Lord, I have to submit my life to him no matter the cost, because he has all authority in my life, not my boss. Although I submit to my boss within the context of the way that Scripture tells me to, but my life ultimately answers to Jesus Christ. And when someone in a position of authority over me asks me to violate things that I know Christ says I cannot violate, how am I supposed to live that way? Believer, what I can tell you this morning is you stand with the gospel and you do not bend. You endure suffering. Now I see many of you shaking your head. That's easier said than done. That is easier said than done. For some of you, this has to do with family. You deal with this all the time with extended family who are not followers of Christ, who try to ask you to accept something that they're doing or to be involved in something that they're doing that you know is not of God. Many of you are going to face this with family members that are professed homosexuals and want you to come and be part of a union between a man and a man or a woman and a woman. They're going to ask you to participate in that type of wedding. And you have a decision to make. Are you going to maintain through your witness that that marriage is not a marriage in the eyes of God? What do you do in that situation? Well, in looking at Paul's life, that and many other situations that you are going to face as a believer where you may have to endure suffering, here are the principles that I want you to see and understand. Number one, when you are facing that suffering, remember what we saw in Paul's life here. The Holy Spirit will confirm that you are supposed to endure that. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and let him tell you whether that is something that you are supposed to endure or not. Here's why. Sometimes we tend to make things bigger than they have to be. And what you have to ask yourself, here's a phrase that I love that I've been taught by mentors and men greater than me that have come before. Is this what I am facing, what I know I'm about to have to endure, the suffering that I'm about to have to walk through, is this a hill on which to die? In other words, is the gospel at stake by the way I handle this suffering? is the testimony and the witness of a life changed by the power of Jesus Christ, and the standard that my Lord sets for all of life is that at risk if I choose not to endure this suffering. And the reality is, if you are called to it by God, if it is a hill on which to die, the chances are that God is saying to you, you must endure. If it violates the gospel, if it violates God's word, the Holy Spirit will give you confirmation that you are to endure that suffering, just like he did with Paul. And when you hear very clearly from the Holy Spirit that you are to endure, then you must obey that call to endure that suffering, even when you see it coming. Because our tendency is to what? Is to evade, to get out of suffering, isn't it? Isn't that the way that we're wired? If there's danger coming, if there's trouble, if there's hurt, the potential hurt and danger coming into our lives, we want to get out of the way of it, don't we? You see this even in the disciples that were around Paul. They saw the danger, the hurt that was coming into Paul's life. And what are they telling him to do? Don't go. Stay away from it. Don't go and endure that danger. And so when the Holy Spirit calls you, you not only obey, but you also have to be willing to persevere through whatever consequences come into your life because of that suffering as a testimony to the gospel. You have to be willing to persevere. Perseverance is a mark of a saint. And when you're called to suffer, you have to bear with the consequences that come down for whatever suffering it is that comes into your life. The second thing in discerning this suffering and going through it is to listen to the believers that are around you. Listen to your fellow believers. Number one, if you're thinking about this wrongly, they will very much so tell you that you're not thinking about it in the right way. But if you are called to endure this suffering, and even if they try to ask you just like these disciples did, they look at it and they see, do you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to have to endure the loss of your job. You're going to have to endure these broken family relationships where they're not going to talk to you anymore. And they try to tell you, you know, these consequences are pretty heavy. And they may try to urge you, don't do it. Because for Paul, they were urging him not to do it because they knew it meant his death. And you may have believers around you that can help you see all these consequences. But I want you to know, when they voice those things to you, when you're in the midst of suffering, it's showing concern for you. And that should encourage you while you're in the midst of enduring suffering for the Lord. And so listen to the believers that are around you. Let them know what's going on and what you are doing. Talk about it with them. That's what Paul did. He talked with these disciples and he listened to them as he traveled and did what the Holy Spirit asked him to do. The third thing that I want you to understand when it comes to suffering is that no matter what suffering comes into your life, you must maintain unity with the body of Christ. You cannot endure it. You cannot get through it, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how much you battle depression in the midst of that suffering. You cannot make it through it and withdraw from the body of Christ. You cannot withdraw from the church. When Paul got to Jerusalem, where's the first place that he went? He went to see the fellow believers there. He went to James and he went to talk with him about what was going on with all of this. And so you must maintain this unity with the body of Christ. And it's because if the Holy Spirit's called you to it, guess what? He's not divisive. He doesn't divide believers. He doesn't divide the church. And so the Holy Spirit calls you to endure that suffering. He's calling you to do it in the midst of the body of Christ, because it's not only a testimony to the lost world of the gospel that's changed your life, but it's a testimony to the church itself. And so when you find yourself in those situations, understand the Holy Spirit is not going to draw you away from the church. If anything, he's going to draw you closer to the church. And when you are in that situation, enduring suffering as a witness to the gospel of Christ, he's also put in place for you elders that provide wisdom in the midst of that. Paul sits with James, an elder of the church in Jerusalem, and gets wisdom from him on how to handle the situation. And he listens to the wisdom that James gives him. And so when you find yourself suffering as a witness for the testimony of the gospel, take advantage of the body of Christ and the encouragement that it offers you. Take advantage of the elders that are there to help you think through things and to give you wisdom from God's word on how to endure that suffering. And the last thing, if you find yourself facing suffering, potential suffering for the testimony of the gospel, honor Jesus Christ in all of your interactions. And everything that you have to endure and all that you go through, honor Christ through all of it. And the reason for that is the ultimate testimony of the power of the gospel. You're going to see in the weeks ahead as we go through with Paul and his journey all the way to Rome, many times that he had to endure humility. But in enduring that humility, he was given the opportunity to speak the truth of Christ, to proclaim that gospel. You know, it's amazing when you read about the church overseas and how it's growing in places like China. And you read of all the suffering that they have there, and their reaction to it is, it's just astounding to me. There's a book that I would recommend to you, and I just lost the name of it. It's written by a man who's gone under the pseudonym of Nick Ripken, and it's, what's the name of it? Anybody know? The Insanity of God. That's the book I'm trying to think of. When you read his book, The Insanity of God, he traveled around the world to places, difficult places, where people were suffering, persecution, suffering as a witness and a testimony to the gospel. And at different times, he would say to them, I'm going to pray that God would end your suffering. You know what they said to him? On more than one occasion, do you know what they said to him? Don't pray that prayer. Don't pray that God would stop the persecution, that God would stop the suffering, because God is doing great and amazing things through this. So don't you dare pray that prayer. You pray for us that we have strength, that we have perseverance, that we have faith to walk with God through these hard and difficult times, because that is the testimony and the picture of what our Christ did when he bore our cross and carried it to Calvary and died. And if he is considered worthy to suffer that way, we count it great joy that he would lay that burden on us. That's a biblical picture of suffering. Believer, I want you to be encouraged this morning if you find yourself in those situations where you're having to decide, am I going to endure suffering? Is God called me to it as a witness and a testimony to his power, his resurrected power in the gospel? I want you to be encouraged. You can do it. With the help of the Holy Spirit, with the encouragement of the church and our prayers, you can. I don't want to pray the prayer that none of us ever experienced that. Because if God wants to do something great through that and advance his gospel through our suffering, then so be it. But may he give us the strength, may he give us the perseverance, and may he give us the faith to do it.